Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's a commandment. Now, that's not Exodus 20. That's not one of the 10, but it's a commandment. And because it's in the Bible, you're supposed to obey it. You say, well, preacher, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I know it's because you don't read it like you ought to. If you read it two or three times a year, you know that verse was in there. Nobody likes commandments. I don't like them. It's just something about my nature. I just don't like for anybody to tell me what to do or how to do it. And I doubt seriously if you're much different. Most of us don't like being commanded or told what to do. But in order to live pleasing to God, there are some commandments you must obey. And to have all that God wants you to have, as an individual, as a husband or a wife or whatever, there's some commandments that you've got to know and you've got to put into practice in your life. And so we're going to talk about two of those tonight, two that are neglected, two that are forgotten. And because of it, our divorce rate is a lot higher than it ought to be. And the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are filled with broken homes and broken marriages. And I'm certainly not picking on anybody that's had a problem. God knows I'm not. If you've got that thing straight and it's under the blood and you're living right, praise the Lord for it. Do all you can to serve God. But it would have been a lot better if we'd never had those problems. In our public schools and institutions of education, and I'm pretty rough on public education, I'm not saying they can't get an education there. And I'm not saying that sometimes that's the only place you can't send them. But boy, if you could put them in a Christian school, it sure be a lot better. And but in those places, they are filled with children who have had two and three mamas and daddies and three or four live-in friends, and Uncle Harry staying with them now. And it's a crying shame that our nation has become filled with broken homes. Not just because it hurts moms and dads, it hurts children. It hurts the nation. It hurts our churches. It hurts everybody involved. Now, thanks be unto God that it can be overcome. I understand that. But it always leaves a scar. And so I want to talk to you about two forgotten commandments to help you with your marriage. Help you stay in love with each other. Help you stay infatuated with each other. Help you think that your mate is the greatest one on the face of God's good green earth. Amen. If you've been married 5 years or 25 years or 55 years, you ought to still think your wife's the prettiest lady walking. You ought to think she's the sweetest, most lovely thing in the world. And you ladies ought to think the same thing about your husband. He ought to still be your knight in shining armor. But it won't come easy and it won't come natural. And I offer you the world as living proof that that's so. Marriage counselors are working overtime. Preachers spend far too much of their time counseling with men and women who have troubled marriages. And it's because we've forgotten these commandments and we don't try to put them into practice in our life. Now, let me talk to the men first, then we'll address the ladies. Verse 19 of Colossians chapter 3 said, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, the Bible said over in the book of Hebrews, lest any root of bitterness springing up whereby many are defiled. Bitterness is one of the worst things that ever happened to an individual. When something occurs in your life that you can't get a handle on and you can't deal with, and so you begin to be angry about it, and it festers and you think about it, and it's always there and you never can quite shake it. You go on with your life, but that thing is always lingering. It's always right below the surface. That bitterness festers, and it affects your attitude. It affects your outlook on life. It affects the way you look at other people, and it makes you become cynical and sarcastic and hard to get along with. And that attitude is transferred to other folks around you. Your cynicism is contagious. Your sarcastic mouth and sarcastic way of looking at things is contagious. And so bitterness is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing to allow in your life. It'll take all your peace. It'll take all your joy. You'll get to where you can't have any fun in anything because you've gotten so cynical and so bitter. All you ever look at is the negative. Consequently, bitterness will destroy a marriage. Now, I can bring you a whole message on bitterness. But I want to talk to husbands, and I want to talk to wives about bitterness. It said, be not bitter against them. I thought, well, Lord, why in the world would a fellow be bitter against his wife? Why does God find it necessary to put it in the Bible and admonish us and warn us of the problem of bitterness of a man against his wife? Now, I'm sure you ladies can't figure out any reason in the world why he ought to be bitter. Good night. You cook for him and clean for him and dress for him and pamper him and baby him and spoil him. And why in the world would that man you're married to with a wonderful, marvelous, gorgeous, dedicated wife like you, why in the world would he ever get bitter at you? Well, let me give you about five or six good reasons. A man becomes bitter at a woman because women are, by nature, naggers. Now, I don't think they mean it that way, fellas. I really don't. I just don't think they can help it. I think it's in the genes and the chromosomes. I think when them X and Y's get together, when it comes out girl, it's got nagger right on the side of it. I mean, it's encapsulated in the genetic code, and there's nothing they can do about it. Now, I know they fight it and they do the best they can, but have you ever noticed that women just seem to have a propensity toward those kind of things? They have a proclivity to nagging. Now, some people say, well, the ladies will say, I don't nag. You ask my husband. Don't ever say that. His definition of nagging and your definition of nagging ain't going to be the same definition. See? What you're doing is reminding him to get things done that need to be done. Because the lazy clock didn't get it done. He put it off. He is a genuine, dyed-in-the-wool, bona fide, certified procrastinator.
Amen.
He promises him, I'll get to it. I'll get it done. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And 6 months goes by, and it ain't took care of, and it ain't done. And so mama is on his case all the time. You tell me he's going to do so-and-so. Don't worry about it. You tell me a week ago he's going to do so-and-so. Are you ever going to do that? Nah. Amen, fellas. Y'all are afraid to say amen because mama is sitting right beside of you. I should have preached this in a non-mixed situation. Men one Sunday night, ladies the other. We'd have had some honest folks. Now, listen, ladies don't mean to nag you like that, fellas. That's just the way they are. And the reason is their psyche is different than yours. They're not made like you. And what's important to them is not what's always important to you. We have two different priorities. And that house and the little things around that house are her priorities. Yours, it's the racetrack, it's the golf course, it's the basketball season, it's football, it's fishing, it's something else. But to her, getting this little thing hung and getting that little thing painted and getting that little screen fixed and putting a new string on the light, that's my thing right now, see, is we got a broke string on a light. No, she just stands there and flips that thing on and off about four or five times and looks at it, you know. Ladies are interested in those kind of things, and so they gently remind us on a regular basis. You would think that they were computer programmed, the regularity that it comes around. Amen? But ladies, what you don't understand is that really bothers men. It's just a real aggravation to us. Ain't it, fellas? She told me one time, and I am neither dumb nor stupid nor hard of hearing. I got it. And I wrote it down up here in this little computer of mine. And I will get it done. But I'm going to get it done when I want it done. I'm going to get it done on my timetable. Amen?
Now, she wants it done, and I told her I'd do it, and I'll keep my word. I will get it done. But no, and she'd get it done a lot quicker if she can get out my case about it. I know how to do some real genuine foot dragging if I feel like I'm being pushed and harassed. Amen? I'm trying to be humorous about it, but I tell you folks, it's a real serious problem. It gets under men's skin. And women say, well, for crying out loud, if he would it wouldn't take him 3 minutes. And it really wouldn't. He just doesn't have your priority list. And you'd be a lot better off if you let him do it in his own good time. I know you're not going to. You're going to nag him about it. But what you're going to do, over a period of years, it will begin to build a wall, because men resent it. And it causes bitterness in their heart toward the wife. They get to where they think, well, every time I go home, she's on my case. Every time I have 5 minutes, she's got something for me to do. And they get to where they resent being at home. They resent being with the wife. They've gotten bitter about that continual reminder to do petty and insignificant things, in their opinion. Amen? I am not going to get many amens, and I can see it coming. We all need this anyhow. Why does a man become bitter? Because women tend to nag. They are habitual reminders of unfinished tasks. Now, by the way, ladies, I didn't say we didn't need it. I just said men resent it. Not only that, you know something women do that really irritate men? Every time they get in an argument, every time, if it's any kind of argument at all, that woman will 9 times out of 10 throw up the past. They do it. I don't know what it is about them. They can remember every time you blowed your nose in public since the day you got married. And you get in an argument about anything, and she starts hauling out the timber. And you say, wait a minute, what's that got to do with this? Well, you just never did settle that. And so now she's drug up going to settle it now. Amen. Say, how you know that, preacher? Oh, I've been married 33 years. You ain't fooling me. I know how it works. They bring up the past. Women are the world's greatest at burying the hatchet. Me and my wife get in a little disagreement. We don't do it often, but every now and then, things fly hot. Things get said. Amen. Anybody out there? Hello? And gets a little hot around the house. What was I preaching on? Nothing. What? Yeah. Now, ma'am. Yeah. Now, we get a little hot about something, and she'll go out of her way after a little while to make up. Women are great at making up and biting the bullet. They'll be the first to say, I'm sorry. I appreciate that in them most of the time. But they'll bury the hatchet with you, and they'll make up, and they'll cover, and things will go along fine. And 3 or 4 months from now, 6 months from now, you get another big blowout. And you know what she does? The hatchet she put in the ground 6 months ago, she let the handle out that far. She knows right where it's at. She's kept the grass trimmed around it. She's got the handle painted red. And she's just waiting for the next argument to come along. And she grabbed that old hatchet. And she brings up all the things you ever said, all the things you ever did, all the things you never did. And she starts beating you over the head with them. It looks like to me, if we forgot it and put it in the past, it'll be done and away with. Amen? It ought never to come up again. Thank be unto God. That's the way God operates. God won't drag up your sins and remind you of them. You say, well, somebody reminds me of mine all the time. That's either your dirty conscience or the devil, but it's not God. But boy, wives are the world's worst to remind you of what happened a year ago or 10 years ago. And you say, wait a minute, I thought we had that settled. I thought we'd forgot about it. I thought we'd forgiven each other. Well, we did, but They've always got a clause on that thing. Now, ladies, what you don't understand is men bitterly resent that. Men like to deal with the issue of today. It looks like to me, if it's worth arguing about today, it ought to be worth occupying all your time while you argue. It always looked like to me that a woman's position is indefensible, or she wouldn't have to run back and drag up extra ammunition. But now, don't nobody raise your hand. I don't want you to get in trouble with your wife. I'm doing the preaching. Now, but you have to admit, if you're an honest man, that your wife's bringing up past things really aggravates you. When we get in an argument, the thing I hate the most is for her to go and haul out what I did 6 months ago. I've been trying to forget it for 6 months, and she's obviously been chewing on it. Amen? What's the quietest been here, and I don't know when. So why do you say that? Because men get bitter about those kind of things, ladies. Those, you say, well, he should have never done all that stuff. I know it, but you ought to let it go. Once it's over and done with and in the past, leave it in the past. I'll tell you something, you young fellas that are dating and courting, man, don't do nothing now that you ought not to do, because you'll hear about it down the road someplace. Keep the slate clean. Men get bitter about nagging. They get bitter about bringing up the past. Let me tell you something else that makes men bitter. Men get bitter when women put children in the husband's place. That little child that God gave you to supplement your marriage, you've taken and replaced your husband with it. And he's not first place anymore. He said, well, I'll tell you right now, Brother Scott, I love my kid. I didn't say don't love your kids. Listen up. Get the wax out of here. Get your peroxide. I didn't say don't love your kids. I didn't say don't be good to them. I didn't say don't do all you can for them. I just said don't put them in your husband's place. The child is a supplement to your marriage. It is not a replacement for your husband. You knew him and you loved him and you married him and you gave yourself to him long before Johnny and Susie ever came along. Listen, your husband loves them kids too. Why do you think he works down there at the plant all day? And brings his money home and puts it in the bank and buys a house and food and all that, because he cares, just like you do. But women tend to get so wrapped up in raising those children and taking care of the children, planning for the children, that they neglect the husband that was their partner in bringing those children into this world. And I never met a man yet whose wife had dumped him for the kids that wasn't bitter about it. You say, well, I never heard mine say nothing. Well, he ain't going to say nothing. That's the way men are. Bitterness is not something you spray all over the wall. Listen, if people got it out, they wouldn't be bitter about it. You know what bothers them? It gets down inside, and they brood over it. Bitterness is like an internal cancer that you can't see. It festers and grows down here. While he smiles and has a good time on outside and looks congenial and peaceful and happy, inside there's something that bothers him. And it eats away at him, and that eating away will affect your marriage and your relationship. You better be awful careful about who is in first place in your life. Now listen, there's enough love in the average heart, and there's enough room for you to love them kids like they ought to be loved and take care of them kids like they ought to be taken care of and still keep Papa in number one spot. I'll tell you something, ladies. If you keep the old man, I hate that term, but that's the way they refer to him down south. If you keep that fella in the first place in your life, and if you treat him like a king and make him feel like he was somebody special, if he thought in his heart that He was the most important person in your life. There ain't no telling what that fellow wouldn't do to make you happy. But he resents his place being usurped by children. Amen. And boy, down south's the worst place I ever seen for it in my life. Now, men get bitter about nagging and bringing up the past and putting the children in his place. Men get bitter with their wives because their wives withhold themselves from their husbands. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read that passage over there sometimes. It said, therefore, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You read that thing? And go on down there a little further, and it said, and defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a season, that you might give yourself to prayer and fasting, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. That means your body belongs to your husband, and your husband's body belongs to you. And God puts you together and let you get married to prevent fornication. And the Bible said marriage is honorable in all, and the bed thereof undefiled. There's a proper relationship, and marriage is the proper place for it, and God's in favor of it, and that's one of the biggest reasons folks get married. Now, it's not the only reason, certainly not all there is to marriage, but it is a vitally important part of it. And then all of a sudden, the lady gets married and withholds herself without good cause. And men resent it. Men aren't like you, ladies. They're not psychologically like you. They're not physiologically like you. They're not stimulated like you. They're a different kind of a creature. And they have a need in a different way and at a different frequency than the lady does. And when you withhold yourself for no good reason, you sin against God and your husband. And when you withhold yourself and withhold yourself and put him off and put him off, contrary to what the Bible says is right and good and proper, you generate bitterness in his heart. You ought to submit yourself to your own husband. And when you don't, he gets bitter about it. He gets angry. Now, he may be a gentleman about it, but it bothers him right down here. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if you pay any attention to things, you know that a little thing here and a little thing there and another little thing over here, you put all those little things together, you've got a big problem. And you let it go for weeks and months and years and years, and you've got a problem there's not much solution for anymore. You better deal with those things while you can and while they're little and before they generate a bitterness that will drive husband and wife apart. You say, well, he ought to be a bigger man than that. Well, maybe you ought to be a better woman than that. Amen? Maybe you ought to know what makes your husband tick a little better. Maybe you ought to be more conscious of his needs and what it is he likes and dislikes and what really aggravates him and frustrates him and irritates him. Amen? Lady, I'm telling you, those things gender bitterness in your husband. Now, the Bible said, be not bitter against your wife. And the reason he had to say that is because there are things about women that tend to make men bitter over time. Now, let's enough about the ladies for a minute. Let's talk to the husbands for a second. Y'all were glad I was ready to change, right? All right. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for a second. Just back up a little bit to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Commandment number one that everybody forgot about was, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Commandment number two is, wives, reverence
your husband. You know what reverence is? Reverence is honor and respect. It's used about 15 times in the Bible. You can have reverence for a place. You can have reverence for a person. We revere or reverence Jesus Christ. They call preachers reverend. A few years ago, every time you saw a church sign, it would say Reverend so-and-so. Now, people don't do that anymore, and of course, we don't have much reverence for preachers anymore either. Everybody thinks preachers are scallywags. But they used to put reverend on there. And that didn't mean he was holy or divine or special, but it did mean that you were to reverence the position of a pastor. It's a place of importance. A pastor ought to be a leader in the community. He ought to have a standard higher than anybody else there. And because of that, you ought to have some respect for him. That's to revere or to reverence. It said, make sure that the wives reverence their husbands. You ought to revere him. That means you ought to respect him. You ought to look up to him. You ought to hold him in high esteem. But you ever notice a lot of women don't? I wonder why that is. Why do women have such a hard time having reverence for their husband? Why do so many women not look at their husband as the knight in shining armor that he was before they married him? You ever notice some of these little old girls, they get to go with some little old boy, little mop-headed fella, you know, and they just got their eyes glued on him, and everything he says is great, and everything he does is great. And they think he can't do any wrong. He's the coolest thing they've ever seen. And they just hang on every word. They're just infatuated by him. They think he's the strongest, the smartest, the bravest, the cleverest fella they ever met in the whole wide world. And everywhere he goes, they just right behind him. And they look at him so moon-eyed, you know. I mean, it's just pitiful to watch them sometimes. It's downright disgusting. I can't believe I was ever like that. I kind of like that, but that's the way them girls are. Then they marry that fella, and a year or two later, she going this way, and he's going that way, and they drive down the road, they're both in the same car, he's over here, she's over there, they used to be right here. You drive down the road, look like one head. And you couldn't tell whether it was a short-haired boy or a long-haired boy. And you know, sometimes she'd move, and you'd think for a second it was a boy, then the minute you'd think it was a girl, and wait, you have to wait till they stop someplace and get out, and you see them go two different ways. So, oh, it was a boy and a girl. I mean, because they're right up there together. But now, a year's gone by, and they married, and they know each other, and she's been living with that guy for a year, and she's sitting way over against this door, and he's sitting way over against that door, and you don't ever see them talk to each other. You don't see them laugh at each other. I go to restaurants all the time. My wife keeps me in restaurants. If I'm not on the golf course, I'm eating somewhere, amen? And we go to restaurants, and we go in there, and here's somebody sitting there to be 30 years old, 35 years old, 50 years old, 55 years old, and you look at them, and they're sitting there eating. They ain't talking. They're not smiling. They're not communicating. She's eating. He's eating. What happened to that premarital bliss when they talked a mile out? They get on the telephone, stay for 5.5 hours. Amen. They get in a car together and go someplace, blah, 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 just run their mouth and gibber and jabber and carry on for hours on end. And all of a sudden now, no communication. And if you sit down and talk to that little old girl about that little old boy, she's disappointed. She's disillusioned. How you like in married life, sweetheart? It's all right. Wait a minute. A year ago, you was just busting at the seams to marry that little old fella. Amen? I mean, you asked him 4 times. And all of a sudden, she's disillusioned and disenchanted. No longer is he the knight in shining armor. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why that is, fellas. I'll tell you why your wife lost her reverence for you. Because after they marry you, they found out about your lack of character. They found out you wasn't half the fella that they thought you were. That you didn't have the character and the integrity
that they assumed that you had while they was blindly dating you and courting you, while they were enchanted and infatuated with you. They married you and went home with you, and they found out over a short period of time that you were weak and unstable and vacillated on a lot of things. That you didn't have the character and integrity that they thought you were going to have. You aren't the man they thought you were really going to be. And they're disillusioned. They've seen you say things and do things that lack character. They've seen you in positions where you vacillated between doing right and doing wrong. They know your weakness, and they're disenchanted with you. I really didn't get no amens now. You ladies could help me out, but you're afraid he'll beat you up when you get on. They see our lack of character. I'll tell you another thing that disenchants women with men. They see us abdicate our authority. Man's supposed to be the head of the house. He's the boss. Now, women say, oh, I don't like it, but it's got an old man telling me what to do. Yet, every woman I ever met that had any sense relied on the strength and stability of a good man to help get her through this life. Women are much happier and much more content. They may try to be domineering in the house. They may be bossy in the house, but they like the stability of a man that they can count on when things get rough. When the place goes to blazes, the wife wants a man that has the character and the integrity and the personal fortitude to stand up and take the licks for her and face life for her. Amen. Amen. And while they don't profess to like you being the boss and the man being the head and all that, they have a certain respect. Now, by the way, fellas, you ought to learn to be the boss without being bossy. Nobody likes an ogre. No, you don't have to beat your wife over the head and drag her around by the hair to prove to her that you're the boss. You can do it with kindness and gentleness. All you got to do is have a little brains and a little tact to get the job done. Amen. Women are more leadable than men because they're not as boneheaded as a bunch of men most of the time. He ends up letting the wife make all the decisions. I've been so disappointed in the last couple of years. You know, I work a full-time job. I travel around a lot. I go in a lot of places and see a lot of situations. And it just amazes me. It amazes me that you go in a house, and here the guy's got an air conditioning problem. That's what I do. I work on air conditioning. And it's broke. And you're talking to the man of the house, and he'll say, wait a minute. I got to see whether we're going to get this fixed or not. Sweetheart, the man said so-and-so. I thought, wait a minute. Whose house is this, cowboy? Who works the job and pays the bill? Who called me out here in the first place? What are you doing asking her if we're going to get it fixed or not? Well, preacher, she knows where we got the money. Well, the question should have been, do we have the money to pay for this now, or do I need to put it off? But the decision to have it fixed should have been his. You say, well, that's petty. Yeah, but it's just an example. You see, men tend, and especially down south, men tend to give up their place as leader in the house. The authority that God gave them as the head of the house, they forsake it, and the wife ends up making all the important decisions, telling you where you can spend the money and all that. And maybe in some cases that may be good about money. I don't know. I've seen some pretty irresponsible men. But the point is, the man is supposed to be the leader, and he forsakes his responsibility. You know who tells the children what they can and can't do in an average house? Mother. Can we go so-and-so? Ask your mom. Why, they ask Daddy. Can't you do it, Pop? Mom's smarter than you. She knows something you don't know. How come you didn't do it, Daddy? Aren't you the head?
Yeah, but she's the neck that turns the head.
That ain't funny. That ain't funny! You are supposed to be the head of the house. You're supposed to be the authority figure. God put you there, and the reason your house goes to hell around you is because you turned the leadership and the ruler position over to somebody else. Why don't they have any respect for us? They think we're weak. We're supposed to lead, and we end up letting the ladies do it. Or the kids. Woe unto a people when their leaders are children. Woe unto a household when Johnny and Susie are in charge. They see us forsake our position of authority. They see our lack of leadership ability. Men ought to be the leaders of the home. You know what the Bible said about Abraham? God said, "For I know Abraham, that he will command his house after him." God liked that. God said, "I know Abraham. I know that. I know what he's going to do. That old boy is going to lead his house for God." Over in Joshua, they said, y'all excuse the little old lady. The man is supposed to take the position of authority and leadership, and when we give it to the wife and the children, they lose respect for you as a man because you've forsaken your manhood. Somebody say amen. Somebody grunt. Anybody alive here tonight? Fellas, I tell you, your wife would respect you a lot more if you had the courage to lead the house like you ought to be. If you were the authority figure. If you made the decision. I don't mean just blindly make decisions without consulting your wife. That's stupidity. God gave you that lady to be your helpmate. And there's some things she knows and understands that you ain't never going to know or understand. And you are a fool if you don't ask her counsel and glean wisdom from the helpmate that God gave you. But in the final analysis, the decision ought to be yours. Women wouldn't have near as much trouble following a man's leadership if the man had a little discretion and a little common sense in how he led. I'll tell you another thing that causes ladies to lose respect or reverence for their husbands. They see how petty we are, how small we are. I don't know what it is about men. Now, folks, I'm a man, too. I've been one all my life as far back as I can remember. I've always been male, and I hope I've always been a man. But there's something about the male that makes big deals out of little things. I don't know what it is. Now, a minute ago, you were laughing and having a good time when I talked about the women. Come on, fellas. Own up to the truth. The truth is that men get upset and uptight and make a fool out of themselves over the smallest, most insignificant thing. We will rant and rave and show our backside and just make a complete jackass out of ourselves over basically nothing. And I tell you something else. We can do it PDQ. It don't take much to wind our little old spring, does it? I mean, just let that wife or the young'uns or somebody on the job, all they got to do is just say one little thing you don't like or don't agree with, and you can just blow up like an old blow toad and huff and puff and snort and snort and swing snot and carry on just like the biggest little three-year-old you ever met in your life. And a lady in their life sees you do that about a dozen times in 6 months, and she begins to think, "I thought I married a man. But I married this little boy. He acts just like a kid." You're supposed to be able, people say, "Well, you ought not to lose your temper, and temper's a bad thing." Temper's a good thing. You just ain't supposed to lose it. You're not supposed to be petty. You ever notice how men blow up over little things? Your wife takes the car, drives into town, drives into somebody, crunches the fender on your brand new car. You look at that thing, and you don't say, "Are you all right? Have you had a checkup? Is everything okay? Was anybody else hurt?" They look at that fender, probably made out of plastic anyway, or some cheap metal. You can buy nothing for a couple hundred bucks, you know. Insurance is going to pay for it anyway. Look at that fender and say, "What'd you do? Are you stupid or something? I just bought that car. What, are you brain dead or something? Don't you ever open your eyes when you drive? I knew I should have bought you some old clunker." Now what are you throwing a big fit for? You think she did it on purpose? You think she hasn't already berated herself? My wife and I, this was some years ago up in Virginia Beach, we was going down a road one night, and this little girl had run across the road in an old beat-up rattletrap car and off in a big old ditch, and you better could see one side of it sticking up out of the ditch. And so we stopped and went over, and I pried the door open, and a little old girl was sitting down in there. I guess the car was cocked up about like that, and she was hanging on to the steering wheel. She was just crying. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "are you all right? Are you hurt or anything?" I didn't see any blood. "No, she was fine." I said, "Well, let me help you out." No, she wouldn't get out. I said, so I sent my wife to call the police and all. I said, "Are you sure everything's all right?" Everything was fine. And so after a few minutes, I was convinced myself that she wasn't hurt, didn't have any broken bones or anything. I thought, well, maybe she's just scared. She's just crying and just sobbing like her heart was broke. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "what in the world is the matter?" She said, "My husband's going to kill me." She was scared to death for that little old jerk she was married to show up on the scene and look at that thing was 15 years old because he was going to throw a fit, and I think she was honestly afraid he was going to beat her up over the stupid car. Now the only reason that girl was having that kind of problem and was sitting there crying like that and had all that fear is because she had seen that toad blow up before. She knew him. Well, we ought not to be like that. You ought not to be so thin-skinned and so explosive and so out of control with your temper that you got your wife and children in fear of you. They ought to respect you. They ought to reverence you. They ought to look up to you. But they ought not to be afraid that you're going to blow your top and tear the place in pieces. Amen? Now, if you're half the man you think you are, you ought to get your temper under control. I've seen guys blow up. Good night. Some of the petty stuff I've seen, just make a fool out of themselves. Rant and rave and holler and cuss and scream, and the neighbors turn out. They thought it was World War III. And what happened? Johnny broke his bicycle. I'm talking about a bicycle. I saw it happen. Guy bent the wheel on his bicycle, and his old man just come apart at the seam, just ranted and raved, and just made a fool out of himself. It ought not to be like that, fella. I tell you, it's kind of hard to have respect for somebody if they behave that way, isn't it? Here you are, the father figure, the authority figure. You're supposed to be the wise man and the counsel and the leader and the head and all that. And here you are throwing fence and ratting and raving. It'd be a lot more becoming. It'd be a lot easier to have respect for us if in a crisis, when something really went bad, we could learn to be cool and calm and use our head and evaluate things and react in proportion to the situation. Amen. Several years ago, I was pastoring King James Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and I had this blockhead church member. His name is Eugene. And God knows there ain't a good Eugene in the world. Eugene's the only church member I ever had in my life that I wanted to whoop, and I'd just give anything to have done it. I threatened to one night in the pulpit. But anyway, the church was over on Sunday night, and everybody was going home. And I had my car parked right here, and Eugene was parked right behind me. And to get out of the church, you had to back out or pull out into the highway. And so Eugene backed out. It was pouring down rain. I mean, it was raining cats and dogs. About 9 o'clock at night, I preached about 30 minutes that night. So Eugene backs out into the road, and he backs way up, and he lets me out. I thought, well, that's really nice of Eugene. Maybe the old boy's coming around. And so I back out, and I take off, and you go down the road, and maybe 100 yards, you got to stop and turn left to go to our house. It's pouring down rain. There's a bus or a truck or something coming this way. I think it was a Greyhound bus coming this way going to the naval base. And so I stopped. I had my blinker on, pouring down rain. I'm safe. Ain't nobody down there but church folks. And all of a sudden, something hits me in the back and knocks our car about 100 feet. Hit us so hard that it broke both front seats and laid them down flat in the back. My wife and both their girls lost their glasses. I found them all in the trunk. Startled me pretty bad. I guess I blanked out for half a second. I remember turning the steering wheel loose, turning over, and checking my wife. First thing that came to my mind was make sure everybody's all right. So I checked my wife, and she was fine. She was getting up. She wasn't bleeding or anything. I said, "You all right, sweetheart?" "Yes," she was all right. So I turned around, and there wasn't any back seat. I just kind of looked in the back, and Samantha and Angel were back there, and they're kind of groggy, but everybody was okay. I made sure they didn't have any broken bones, wasn't bleeding. Everybody was conscious. And so I got out of the car, and I said, "Well, maybe whoever hit us," and when I look back there, here's Eugene. Eugene hit me at 50 miles an hour in 100 yards. I could have killed Eugene. But at the moment, I walked back to Eugene's car. I'm getting soaking wet. Eugene is sitting there behind the wheel. I said, "Eugene," I said, "are you all right?" "I'm fine, preacher." I said, "You're not sure you're not hurt or anything?" "I'm okay, preacher." He never offered to get out of the car, never asked about my family, which really ticked me off, and it just sat there in his car. And so man, cars are coming and going. So I got me a flashlight, and one of our other church members went to call the police and the wrecker and all that stuff. And I got out and I started directing traffic. And the Mayer family, Robert and Ann Mayer, pulled up alongside us, and Robert got out and called the police. And when he got back in his car, they were sitting right beside us, had their window down, and I heard Sister Mayer say, "How's the preacher?" And Brother Mayer said, "The preacher is being the preacher, just like always." Didn't come apart, didn't make a... I'm not telling you that story to brag on me. What I'm saying is, there's a real crisis, and you need somebody to be cool and calm and collected and use their head and do the right thing. And gentlemen, that is your place. Your wife and family need that from you. And when they don't see that, they lose respect. And that's why we don't have any reverence for men. America has about laughed fatherhood into the ground. Every television show and every sitcom, the husband and the head of the house is always the joke of the house. He's always the goofball and the screwball, and he's the one everybody makes fun of. He's the one everybody can always get around. He's the one nobody takes serious. Well, fatherhood is not a joke. Being the head of the house is not a joke. Your wife, your children ought to reverence you. They ought to have respect for you as the leader of the family, which you have to earn it. And when they see those kind of things in you, they don't have much respect or reverence for you. Now, you say, "Well, preacher, that's the most negative message I've heard in my life." No, I wanted to point those few little things out so I can tell you how to help yourself. There are things that ladies do that genuinely create bitterness in their husbands. And there are things that men do that destroy any respect, any reverence that the wife could have for him. It ought not to be that way. It says, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It says, love your husbands and see that the wife reverence him. Those are commandments from God. But with all these things in our lives that displease each other and disillusion each other, how do we manage to have no bitterness toward the wife? How do we manage to maintain respect and reverence for the husband? I'm glad you asked me. I've got seven things here. I'll be brief, though. It's hard. I had a fellow ask me one time why I always preach so long. I spent half the week trimming these things down. And that's the gospel truth. If I preached all I had, we'd be here for hours on end. But say, well, you go to a lot of brick churches and they just preach 20 or 30 minutes. Yeah, but I'm trying to help somebody. Listen, God is my witness. It is the desire of my heart to see you folks have the best marriage it's possible for any two people to have. I want to see you two as close and as bonded and as in love with each other as it can possibly be. I want to see you and you and you and you put your families together and see your children love you and respect you and admire you. I want to see you love each other and care about each other. I want to see strong, healthy, happy, godly home. And you can't do it in 15 minutes a week. Sometimes y'all think I don't like you. If I didn't like you, I'd just be real sweet and nice, and y'all think I was the nicest fella in town. How to not be bitter? How to reverence your husband? Let me give you seven things real quick. Number one, have a realistic idea about relationships. This is the real world, not television. You got to understand, gentlemen, that your wife is human and she's female. She's different than you. And you got to quit trying to compare her to the way you are. Oh, women are the dumbest thing. No, they're not dumb. They're just different. Don't you understand the distinction? They're not made like you. What you need to do is learn what makes women tick. Their basic nature is all this equality stuff is the biggest bunch of tripe and chitlin. Any man that ever lived with a woman for 6 months knows we ain't the same. Learn that they're different, and then learn to respect the differences. Quit trying to make them be like me, and quit trying to evaluate them like you would another man. They're never going to behave like you do. Now, ladies, those things that are in your life that upset your husband and cause him distress, you ought to work on them. You ought to pray about them. You ought to do all you can to minimize them, to get them in line, to keep them under control. Do your part. But fellas, for crying out loud, be reasonable about it. Ladies, those things about your husband that cause you to be disillusioned and to hurt you so that you don't look at him as the same kind of knight in shining armor as he used to be realistic. He's human. All of us are weak. All of us are frail. None of us measure up to the mark. None of us bat 1,000, including you. Cut him a little slack. Those things about him you don't like and have a hard time living with, the thing to do, instead of railing on him and nagging him about it and getting on his case, take it to God. Amen. Go someplace where you're alone and get down and say, Lord, you know what he did? Amen. He did it this week, and he did it last week, and he did it the week before, and if he lives, he'll do it again next week, and Lord, you know I can't stand it. It embarrasses me, or it hurts my feelings, or it aggravates me, or it infuriates me. Lord, would you please do something with that blockhead? You get a lot more done taking it to God than you do getting on his case. Amen. Gentlemen, you get a lot further with your wife if you take those things to God and let God work on them. Those things that are displeasing one to the other, both of you are to work on them. But it's hard work. We need, number two, have a realistic expectation. Number two is, overlook and forgive like you want to be overlooked and forgiven. I cannot understand. There's some things about me that annoy my wife. We've been married 33 years, and we've got all the big bugs fixed by now, pretty much. But there's still some little teeny, almost microscopic things that I do that aggravate her. After 33 years. And I don't see why in the world she can't just ignore it. She knows how I am. People say, well, that's just the way I am, and she just has to learn to live with it. I don't see why she can't do that. But she's been trying 33 years, and she ain't made it yet. Amen? It still bugs her. But I'm going to tell you something. You are never going to change all the things about your mate you don't like. She can fix some, he can fix some. Some you can fix together, some God can fix, and some will be there the day they die. And if you're going to live with them and have any peace and any joy, I'll tell you what you're going to have to do. You are going to have to learn to overlook some things you don't care for. Amen? My wife wishes I wasn't so blunt. And I try. And the harder I try, the worse I get. I guarantee you, if you examine yourself, there's some things about you that aggravate your mate. I'm talking about you folks that got good marriages, you folks that love each other, you folks that care about each other. I guarantee you, your relationship is not 100%. There are some little things there that cause friction, that cause trouble, and every now and then you have a big blow-up about it because it's there and it's a problem. Maybe you spend too much time thinking about it. We ought to learn to overlook some things, and we ought to learn to forgive some things. Amen? Not only that, we need to learn something about the nature of women, something about the nature of men, because they ain't the same natures. Now, I'm personally glad of that. I would be somewhat disappointed and confused and bewildered if my wife reasoned and thought like a man. You say, why is that, preacher? Because I wanted a girl. There's some things about girls that I just really like. And you got to pay the price to have them. The price is you have to take a girl. You have to take her with her personality. You have to take her with her makeup. You have to take her with her mentality. You have to take her with her social characteristics. Because she's female. You know what we do when we get married? We forget. We want her to be warm and soft and loving and caring and homey and all those things. And think and reason and enjoy everything a man does. You can't have it both ways. Ladies, let me tell you something about men. They ain't like you. You know all that little petty stuff around the house that's a big deal to you? It don't mean a hill of beans to him. It don't. He'll get to it, but he ain't going to get to it in the next 5 minutes. He'll take one afternoon in a month and do all that little nickel dime stuff you've been after him for 3 months. You know, but you've been so upset about it, because you'll say, "Well, I tell you, when I got something to do, I want to get it done." But you're not a man. Now listen, you're gonna have to put up on a man's psychology. You're gonna have to put up on a man's mental makeup if you want a man. Every woman wants a man. She don't want a wimp. She don't want some little old sissy. She don't want some fellow with lace on his drawers. She wants a real, genuine, bona fide, dyed-in-the-wool man. Amen. One that's got physical courage and moral courage. One that she can depend on to protect her and provide for. Amen. There's a price to pay for that. He's not going to be as gentle as you'd like for him to be. He's not going to be as couth as you'd like for him to be. He's not going to be as timely as you'd like for him to be. But what were you looking for when you married him? A sister or a husband? You looking for a Girl Scout or a man? Now you got to be prepared to live with the differences. All this stuff of trying to make us alike is nonsense. We're not alike and we're not ever going to be alike. And the more you try to make a man look and act and talk like a woman, and the more you might make the women look and talk and act like men, the bigger mess you make out of things. Are the homes getting any better? Is the divorce rate going down? Are folks happier now than they used to be? No, they're not. We were a lot better off when we had clearly defined roles for men and women based on physical strength and physical attributes and the psyche of the individual, the male and the female, because they are not the same. I'm going to skip a couple of these for time's sake. All the things you want changed in your husband or in your wife, work on yourself as hard as you work on them. Instead of spending all your time pointing out the faults of your mate, why don't you look at some of yours? You know something? Now, it's hard to deal with, and I certainly don't claim to have a handle on it, but you know that if your wife continues to say the same thing year after year, there must be something to it somewhere along the line. I mean, if it keeps cropping up, if the same subject reappears over and over and over and over and over, there's probably something to it somewhere. It might do us good sometimes. Take a look at it and see what we can do about it. Maybe you can't fix it. Maybe you can't change it. But you ought to take a look. Maybe you could. Is your marriage worth trying to change here and there? Is your marriage worth working and laboring with each other? Is your marriage worth talking about your problems and telling each other about the things you don't like? Is it worth the effort to stay together? Sure it is. The minute you quit talking to each other, your marriage is dead. Now, the last thing is this. We're talking about a woman having reverence for her husband and a man not having bitterness toward his wife. We're talking about having good marriages. Men that love their wife, women that love their husband, who are willing to work and labor and do whatever's necessary to make that thing work. Let me tell you where you can get some good practical advice. Besides right here at King James Baptist Church. You're getting that book you got in your lap. You know what's in that Bible? People. All through that Bible, there are men and women. All through that Bible, there are hundreds of examples of situations that you can use in your daily life to help you see what a wife ought to be, to see what a husband ought to be, to see what a woman is, to see what a man is, to see what God expects out of you in your life. It's right there in that book. You can study Abraham and find what a good father and a good husband is. You can study Hannah and find out what a godly mother is. You can read about Dorcas in the New Testament. You can read about Lois and Timothy's grandmother. And Eunice, and find out what godly women are supposed to be like. There are examples. There are negative examples. There's examples in there of men and women who made mistakes and who blew it, and you can learn from them what not to do. There are people in there that did right and excelled and were blessed by God, and you can find out from them what's right to do. Next to a strong church, what this country needs is strong families. And yet, there are no strong churches without strong families. Strong families are not made by moms that love children or dads that love children. Strong families are created when moms and dads love each other. When you stay in love with that girl you married, that Bible said, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving roe in the pleasant hind. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Wives, love your husbands as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, I know it's tough. I know you won't get all the problems. I'm going to tell you something. Your marriage is worth working at. Your home is worth saving. But we can destroy it without half trying. If men let bitterness creep in and dominate their hearts, they will be alienated from the affection that they had for their wives, and the home comes apart. When women lose respect for